and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad you're able to join me today. On this week's episode, we're starting a new series looking at what it means to live a bold life. It's going to focus on discipleship as we spend the next several weeks diving into how do we live a bold life in every aspect of what it means to be a disciple. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. Let's dive in. The Great Commission is one of those Bible verses in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, that we often see quoted. In fact, it's one of the most frequently quoted Bible verses in Scripture. Often you'll see it as you're looking out onto the back of a church or heading out the doors of a church, and it gives you the Great Commission as really a sending call to you. And I wanted to take some time and take a look at both Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and also another passage which is closely related and very important, which is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, one that is immediately found at the, right after Jesus goes up into heaven. And so on a timeline, it's important that we look at what kind of happens next and what God says he's going to do. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed when you're about to end a conversation with someone that you haven't seen in a long time or you will not see for a long time, especially that you end up saying what is most important at the very end? You use the last opportunity to tell them what is most important and personal. And you really are saying, what do you want them to remember? And perhaps you tell them you love them or you'll call them soon. And the words may differ, but the principle is very much the same. And that's what we kind of have happening with the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus has spent all the last 3 years, day in and day out with his disciples, teaching them, praying with them, doing life together. And now he's not going to see them for a very long time. And so he wants to give them the most important thing that he wants them to remember. He wants to give that to him last. And that's where he says to the disciples, right? And this is where we find the Great Commission. The authors of the Bible also know the value of last impressions. They often use the last paragraph of a chapter or the last chapter of itself to summarize the points of the book itself. This is what happens throughout the Pauline epistles or the pastoral epistles, is you get to that last chapter and all of a sudden there's not only a summary of everything that's covered, but really the one thing that they want to hammer home that the people reading will remember. Jesus knew the same secret. That's why he used this special time in Matthew 28. His last words to speak are actually found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which say, "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This was not new teaching for Jesus. This isn't something that was groundbreaking. And at that moment, they had said, "Oh, how come you've never taught us about this? Tell us more. Well, why are you going?" That's not what's happening here. Jesus is in one small verse summarizing his ministry and what he's calling them to do. And this was, again, not new teaching. It was not some new responsibility that Jesus was adding on to the disciples. This has been central teaching to his entire life as he traveled around Israel. It was the reason for his coming, his life, his death, and the theme of his life, salvation. In his own words, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. A ransom to be paid according to Romans." And Jesus came to be that ransom. And it's important for him to come to live, to die, and to save. And that's what we read in the whole story of the Gospels. It was very important that the story of what he had done, the gospel, should be made known to all persons. And I've talked about this a bit, but you will see that as you look through history, one of the key components of seeing growth I always find interesting is persecution. When we look at what happens next in the book of Acts, and we look at the persecution that will then come from the Romans, and what happens in the first and second century after Christ's death, we see this huge amount of persecution, yet we see the church grow at an exponential rate. Another place we actively see that is in China right now, where incredible persecution, yet the gospel is growing at an exponential rate and people are becoming saved. And so Jesus wants to instill upon his disciples that the mission has not changed. The mission will not change. This is what it was 3 years ago when he first took them off the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it is 3 years later as he's leaving them to do his work. And so we take that, and the disciples take that, and they run with it. They hear what the mission that God has given them, and they run with it, and they go. And we see a growth of church at exponential rate. Now, I say that because you often hear me say that the mission of God has not changed, and it hasn't. 2,000 years later, that those words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 are very, very real. And that Great Commission itself is very, very real. The mission has not changed at any point, and our goal is to be able to share about the life, the death, and the salvation that Jesus offers. And so as we take a little bit more of a look at this, it's important for us to understand this. Again, it seems very simple, but the mission has not changed. So now he's leaving Earth, and how would the world find out what he had done for them? And Jesus had a plan. His disciples were to make the gospel known to all men. Pretty simple. And he made the plan as simple as he could in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Matthew 18 verses 20 or 18 to 20. So in the matter of four verses, Jesus lays out his entire plan and his entire mission. And sometimes we need that, don't we? I'm sure, I know that it's happened to me when my wife leaves the house and I have something to do. I think she tells me it about five times and said, don't forget to do this. And even by the third time, she's like, don't forget to do this. And I said, I know. Why are you telling me this? I know you've told me. And then somehow, when you know it, I forget to do that. And so and she usually gives it in the most simplest form possible. And so Jesus gives his plan in four short verses. He knows and he knew that the plan would work. One Christian would witness to another Christian. And then there would be two Christians. And if those two Christians witnessed to one each, there would be four, then eight, then 16, then 32. And then we've run out of my mathematical abilities, but you get what's happening. It would lead to a Christian world. There was only one weakness to the plan. It was based on a man. It was based on a man who had a free will and could choose not to tell others. It seems almost foolish when you look at it, in a sense, is the plan works perfectly. But sometimes the people enacting the plan don't work perfectly. In fact, you hear us say all the time that church is filled with imperfect people. And yet, Jesus gives us this mission. Jesus gives us what we're the Great Commission. He gives his disciples the Great Commission, and he puts it in the hands of imperfect people, including you and including me. And it's not that it's a weakness. The weakness isn't in ourselves. The fact that we could say, no, I don't want to tell others. If we say yes, then it continues at that exponential rate. Have you thought of that, right? It's if there's one, then there's two, then there's four, eight, then 16, then 32. But if three of those people decide, you know what? No, I don't want to do it. Then all of a sudden, we start to have trouble with the plan. that God has given. Now, the power of the commission itself is that as we strive to be obedient to the commission, we're going to face all sort of interference. Satan does not want us to win over souls. He does not want us to seek out the lost and save the lost. And his way of getting even with God for his expulsion from heaven in many ways is the trouble and the revenge that he really tries to stop everything that God is doing. And it's important to note that as we face him, we're out of our league. He is stronger than us. We have, however, I should say, in that, we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we would get power. Alone by ourselves, we don't have the power. But Acts chapter 1 says, in this fight, on this mission, where we will face trials, when we will face persecution, there is, in fact, power that we can get. And it would come to us, and we would receive it. That means someone has the power and will give it to us. And Jesus is that one. He has the power. He's already defeated Satan, death, and the grave. And he's the power to give it to us. He sends it by messenger. Not Facebook Messenger or anything like that. He sends the Holy Spirit, right? And the Spirit comes as our comforter and brings with him the power to overcome Satan. Satan cannot stop us because greater is he that is in you than is in the world, right? And so I say this in all because a lot of what we've talked about with the Great Commission revolves around this idea that that God is there for us, that we have to take up the mission of God. We have to accept where God has put us right now to do his mission. But then we also have to realize that the presence of God is going with us and that God is our comforter. And that is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit as God puts us in a place for such a time as this. Are we also in a place where we are realizing that we are going with the full power of the Holy Spirit, which God has given us? The power, according to Acts chapter 1, is given to us, and we have received it as Christ followers. And the one who gave it is Jesus. And he is the power, right? Because he has defeated Satan, death, and the grave. Now, the plan of the commission is, I mean, you really can't get more simple than this. It literally just says go. And if you define that, you know, it says to proceed without delay or move out from a place where one is immediately. And the way that it's written is in the imperative, which is saying, you know, as you are going, everywhere that you go. So it's a continual idea. A lot of it is revolving around the idea of very similar to the Ten Commandments in many ways, which say, from this point on that I have given you this command, and do not do or do whatever I tell you to do. That's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, from this point on, thou shalt not covet. You know, thou shalt not steal, right? And it's from that point to an infinite point. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It is not saying, oh, congratulations, you have won over someone to Christ. You're done. It is a continual going without delay. And this definition fits well into Jesus' plan. We're not to sit around and wait for someone to come to us and ask us to tell them about Jesus. We're to move out from where we are and go to where they are. And when we take advantage of that opportunity to witness, we see that there is something great that God will do. We see this as Jonah leaves his city to go to Nineveh. Moses had to leave the wilderness and go to Pharaoh. And so when we look at this, this mission of go and the missional nature of God is one that is very much sending. Now, if you look at churches around Europe, especially, you can see this, is if you go to any town across Europe, you'll see a giant, massive church in the center of it. And most of the time, those churches are, I mean, they've been built. They're beautiful. They are ornate. And yet, at the same time, they're empty. There's just a few people sitting inside on any given Sunday. And they are waiting for other people to arrive. And the mentality is, and it's carried across Western culture, of if we build it, they will come. And that's not what God is saying here in these four verses of Matthew and of Acts. It's not saying if you build it, they will come. What it's saying is you need to go. In fact, I will say that when I look at how people arrive at church and new people arriving to the city arrive to church, and we've seen a lot of it, but it, one of the things that I always notice is it is not that we've got this giant, beautiful structure, and we do have a beautiful structure. However, what brings people into church the first time is people who already go to church and say to a neighbor, hey, do you want to come with me? Hey, you're invited. Hey, here's something that I think is really important. I'd love for you to join me. I firmly believe once they're in the doors and they hear the gospel message and they hear the word of God and they see the community and they and everything that happens on a Sunday, I believe that God will work in them and God keeps them there. And yet it's not that initial step. It's further down the road, because that initial step is done by the individual Christ follower as they go into their neighborhoods and their workplaces and their schools, and they interact as they go, right? And we need to understand that. And that's really what this idea of living a bold life is going to be all about, is saying in every part of our life, how do we boldly take on this very simple mission and be equipped to take on this very simple mission? Which, you know, really, to summarize it in a lot of ways, the choice is not going or not going. In many ways, it's just simply witnessing or not witnessing, in telling or not telling. God has asked us to join him on mission. And I say that with ask, where he says, I ask, because he's asking us to join us because we have that choice to join him on the Great Commission. And that's a choice that each and every one of us has to make on how are we going to do this. Now, the scope of the mission that we see here in Matthew, Jesus said we're to go to the entire world. Acts is, for our own benefit, a lot more specific. In Acts, Jesus says we're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, in the farthest parts of the world. And where are these places? I mean, you know where Jerusalem is, hopefully. Jerusalem was the city that the disciples were in at that moment. And Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. Then they are to begin witnessing right where they were. Our place to begin witnessing is our Jerusalem, right where we are. And that's what Jesus is commanding us, is maybe it's our close friends, maybe it's home or it's work or it's school. It may be people living right under your own roof, but it is right where you are, right where you spend time, the people who are closest to you. But the disciples weren't to stay in Jerusalem, and neither are we. We're to go to Judea. And Judea was the area, not the exact city where the disciples were, but the larger area. For us, we have to translate that as it's to people who are on our fringe, around us, when we're in our little world, our outside our immediate area. They are people that at work that we don't know, don't usually associate with. They're kids at school that may be outside our normal friend group. And they're always around us. They're always close enough to see. We're aware of them, but not close to them. And Jesus wants us to get up, move out, and reach out to them. Then there were the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were the Jews who were left behind when exile took place. They intermarried with Gentiles, and then the deported Jews returned and looked down on them as almost like half-breeds or impure and not really Jewish, because they did not get deported and they intermarried. So the question now is, who are our Samaritans? They are those who are not like us. The Jerusalemites are like us in this story. And they're a lot like us. They're one of us. The Judeans are not one of us, but they're similar to us. They work in the same place, take the same classes, live in the same neighborhood. But the Samaritans are not like us at all. They're different. They're the ones that we may avoid or ignore or maybe dislike. Whatever it is, they're not the same. And Jesus is saying that those distinctions that make us different exist in our minds, but not in his. And in many ways, he's saying these are our prejudices, and they're not his prejudices. We're to lay aside our prejudices and go and tell them of a God who loves them and died for them. And Jesus wants us to realize that no one is outside the boundaries of his love. Consequently, you could probably say that no one is outside our responsibility to witness to. In fact, says Jesus, we are to go to every single person, no matter where or who or how far that is. And we have the responsibility to see that all people have the opportunity to hear and respond to that offer of salvation. And let me be, realistic here, right? And reasonable here. We can't cut all the ties in our own Jerusalems and hop on a boat like Jonah did. And we shouldn't. God has a job for us right where we are. However, we have an obligation to see the greater picture and be a part of the greater picture. And I really believe that we should be taking, as Christ followers, every step of this in our life. Whether it is saying, what does my neighborhood look like? What does it look like in the greater area of where I live, in the county where I live, in the greater city of where I live? And then saying, how can I participate in maybe a short-term mission somewhere that's outside even my local area? This is a mission for all, right? And it is a mission that is very clear and concise. But at the end of the day, it is our choice whether we want to join God on mission. It is not simply about making the decision to become a Christ follower. It's to lovingly bring others along with you. That's that heart of that disciple that we'll be talking about so much. And at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves the three questions that are so very important as we go through this series. The first one is, are you a disciple? Are you listening to this and are you a Christ follower? And if you're not, now is the time to make that decision, knowing that Jesus came to save you, that salvation is yours, that is there for you, that power is there for you. The other is, how are you growing? If you're a Christ follower, it's saying, how are you growing and being equipped so you're able to go? Because the question that follows that is, who are you bringing along with you? Whose life are you building into this week and this month and this year? So it'll be something that is very much important for you to say, I'm not just a disciple. A disciple needs to be discipling somebody. And who are you discipling? I'm going to leave it there for today because I think we've really covered these two key verses really well. But I hope you understand the challenge that comes with this for each and every one of us. And I'm hoping that as we see this, that we start to look at what our Jerusalem and what our Judea and what our Samaria and what the end of the world or to the ends of the earth look like for each and every one of us as we seek to join God on mission. So thanks for joining me today. I'm looking forward to this bold series. I hope you are too, and we're going to be continuing this over the next couple months. So take care, have a great week, and I'll talk to you next week. Thank you for joining us on the Luke Miller Podcast, a part of Sunrise Digital Ministries at Sunrise Community Church in Fair Oaks, California. If you're wanting to know more about our digital ministries, you can download our app at the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, where you'll find Backshed Bible Study, Sunday Sermons, and the Luke Miller Podcast. If you've got questions about who Jesus is or what it means to be a Christ follower, we would love to connect with you. And you can send us a note at www.sunrise.church/welcome, and we'll get you connected. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.